on the Sunday evenings and the Wednesday evenings of the past 2 months, we've been studying some lessons from the book of Exodus. And I want this morning to look at that book again. We're going to look at chapter 14 this morning. We have got up to the length of chapter 13. Now we're going to chapter 14, and God willing, tonight we'll take up the song of chapter 15. But this morning, chapter 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. They said, Why have you done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth and before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, we may serve the Egyptians? It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward, and lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And the Lord will bless to us, I'm sure, the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee again. We need so much the help of Thy Holy Spirit in order to understand and take in the lesson of Thy Word. O God, grant that Thy Spirit shall move in our midst today, bringing conviction to those who need to be saved, and bringing comfort and consolation to those who are saved. We ask these things now, giving thanks in His precious name. Amen. Here's the chapter that deals with the children of Israel passing out from Egypt. Now, those of you who have been attending the services for the last 2 months on the Wednesdays and Sunday nights will be able to capture a little of what has been studied in the previous chapters. We saw how the people were down in Egypt, held in bondage. And there was no way in which they could liberate themselves. Pharaoh was determined to stamp them out. And he failed. The more he tried to kill them off, the more they developed and multiplied. They were God's people. Pharaoh kept saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" The Lord was proving that he had power. And now we've come almost to the final point here, where not only will he deliver his people out from Pharaoh's land, but he'll take them out from under Pharaoh's hand. It'll be a complete deliverance. And at the same time, he's going to destroy Pharaoh and his people, who proved to be the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. And by the way, if Pharaoh was the first ruler to try and destroy the Israelites, I wonder how many have tried it since then. There's no nation on the face of the earth has been persecuted as much as the Jews. And they're not through with it yet. Of course, if you try to tell some of them this, they think that you're anti-Semitic, but you're not. You're not against people because you tell the truth. You're not their enemy because you show them what God's Word says about them. They were persecuted in Russia and still persecuted in Russia. Persecuted in Germany. And even some of the German people don't like when it's mentioned now that Hitler killed off over 6 million of them. But he did. They were persecuted in Poland and many of the countries around that area. They were persecuted in Britain. Not in Scotland or in England. We don't need to persecute them in Scotland. A Jew once went to Aberdeen and opened up a business in Union Street in Aberdeen. And someone said to him, "Isaac, do you expect to do much business here?" He says, "No, I just come here to learn the business." No. We didn't need to persecute them there. But they've been persecuted even in the United States. Places where Jews were not allowed to get a house. And they were not given jobs. No Jew need apply for a job here and so on. But in spite of that, they've multiplied. They get into businesses where they make money. You seldom see a Jew working with his hands. You ever seen a Jewish bricklayer? Have you? You ever seen a Jewish carpenter? You ever seen a Jewish plowman? No, but they'll sell you watches. And jewelry. Come and sell you clothes. They know the businesses to get into. They're clever men. One of them actually once became a prime minister in Great Britain. But up to that time it wasn't allowed. They had to change the law to allow Disraeli to become the prime minister. Jews have been persecuted. And their greatest persecution still lies before them. Just as they were cornered there when they were leaving the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh thought he had them right where he wanted them to exterminate them. Again, they're going to be encircled. The nations of the earth will get around them. And just at the time when the enemy is ready to overthrow them, God will break in again, as he did here. But remember, I suggest to you that what we have here on record as to what God did for the children of Israel is a picture of what God can do for any sinner. If you were to take a text out of this chapter and apply it to yourselves, I suppose we could take at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. The salvation of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. Suppose you were to sit down and study this great truth of salvation. This is one of the verses you would come to. But to find out where it starts in the Bible, you've got to go back to the book of Genesis. An old man by the name of Jacob was on his deathbed. And his sons are coming in one at a time and passing by his bedside, and he's saying a word to each of them. And one of them came and he said a little word to him. And it's while he's speaking to him, it was then he made mention of the salvation of God. Looking forward to it. Jonah, the runaway, when he was in dire circumstances where he couldn't help himself, he said, Salvation is of the Lord. When you come to the New Testament and you begin to follow through the sermons that were preached and recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, you find that Peter, in one of his outstanding sermons, he said this, Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And Peter narrowed down his theology to this. Salvation was in the Lord, and there was no salvation in any other. When the Philippian jailer, under deep conviction, cried out, What must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas, his companion, answered, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. But coming back to chapter 14, this chapter proves that man's extremity is God's opportunity. Have you ever, my friend, come to that extreme point? You know, it's a strange thing. If a person falls into the water and is being swept away with the current, that person will struggle. They'll struggle and they'll splash and they'll kick. That is, if they can't swim. But sometimes when a person goes to rescue them, it's been known for the person who was drowning to drag the person that was trying to rescue them down. I knew of a group who went swimming down at the Atlantic coast in Florida. Unfortunately, they didn't understand the undercurrents of that particular place. This woman suddenly got into difficulties. They were all senior citizens. I think it's stupid for senior citizens to go into a place like that anyway. If they want to go swimming, they should go into a little pool where they'd be safe. And somebody could throw a pole to them if they were in difficulty. But to go out into the sea where you don't understand sea currents, well, it seems to lack of common intelligence. But you know, no fool like an old fool. So they say, I might be old myself someday. And they went swimming. And she got into difficulty and cried, and her husband saw her, and he went to rescue her. And in laying hold upon her, he lost his foot. He was swept away. And someone else went and rescued her. She's a widow today. And he lost his life. Now, isn't it a strange thing that some people going to rescue a person that's in difficulties has been known that you've got to take your hand and knock them out first so that they'll stop struggling. Put them in an extreme case. Then lay hold upon them. And when you've knocked them out, you're able to bring them to safety. That's been done often. Now, taking that illustration and bringing it over into the spiritual, there's some people, they'll struggle and they'll do this and they'll do that, and they want their own efforts to be put into exercise, thinking that they'll save themselves. And God has often got to bring us to an extremity. And that extremity becomes God's opportunity. This passage not only proves that, it proves this, that God's ways are not man's ways. If the children of Israel had taken a public vote, suppose they had all believed in democracy, and they said, let's have a vote about it, Moses. Let's cast our votes as to which direction we'll take. I'm sure they would have taken the quickest way to get out of Egypt. They weren't allowed to do that. If they had, Pharaoh would have overtaken them and captured them. You see, God's ways were different from man's ways. God says, no, this is the way. You'll take this way. And God brought them right down, for Moses had to be obedient, and he brought them right down to the place where they were hemmed in. You see, there's the plan of the Lord. When the directions were given by God, they had to follow without question. You know, that's a strange principle. How many people today are prepared to bow to what the Bible says? If God gives directions here, you and I should follow these directions without question. And here's why: God knows best. God never makes any mistakes. And if God sets the plan, you and I should follow it. It's a display of God's wisdom and a display of man's folly. God sets the plan. Moses said, this is what God says, and this is the route we're taking. We'll go God's way. You know, when you come to the New Testament, it's a very significant thing that the Lord Jesus Christ one day said to one of his own disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the way. And if you and I want to get the right way, then we follow him. He's the way. He'll never lead us astray. But then isn't it strange? They've accepted the plan of God. They're following in the right way. Then there's the pursuit of Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, we've made a mistake. We ought not to allow them to go. We've kept them here thus far, and now we've allowed them to go. Now get my chariot out. And Egypt in these days was famous for its chariots and its horses. Powerful army. The most powerful army of that day. And he's going to lead his army, and he gets out his chariot and all the other chariots and the horsemen. And they're going to pursue after the children of Israel in order to bring them back. You know, the devil doesn't let a person go very easily. If a person has been living in sin, and they suddenly come to the point where they're convicted of their sin, and then they hear somebody present the way of salvation, and they begin to think of it, the devil doesn't let them go. He'll be after them. He'll try to hold them. I remember some years ago, there was a preacher holding some services, and the attendance was excellent. The place was packed out every night. A few souls were getting saved. And there was a woman coming there, and folks were watching her. And she was under conviction. There was no doubts about that. She lived just down the street from where I lived, a few doors down from us. I was passing her window one day, the next day in fact, passing her window from the night we've been discussing her. And the language I heard coming out from that house, I felt like putting stoppers in my ears. I didn't think a woman could use the language she was using. I don't know which one of the family was getting it, but or all of them, but The language was awful. The blasphemy, the cursing, the swearing. I thought, oh dear. And she was at the meeting last night. When she was back that night, there she was again. And at the close of the meeting, she was the first person. She rose, she was sitting way in the back. She arose, she made her way right up, and she went right to the preacher. And he listened to her a little while, remember? Took her into the side room. She professed to trust the Savior that night. You see, the whole thing was this. Here was a woman who was under conviction, but the old devil was having the last kick. Just the same as you read in the Bible about the young man who was demon-possessed. And when his father came on his behalf, why? He says the Spirit cast them down. Pharaoh says, I'll not let them go. Get after them. There's the pursuit of Pharaoh. Here's the reaction of Pharaoh to the exodus of the children of Israel. The old devil's going after them. He takes all the resources at his disposal and he pursues them. Yes, but what effect is that going to have on the children of Israel? And you come to this point of extremity. They're stricken with panic. They're ready to panic. They're saying to Moses, you've made a mistake, Moses. You brought us here. Now look where we are. Far better if you'd let us stay down in Egypt. Far better to be slaves down in Egypt and eat of the things they've got there. But now your brother's here and we're right in this tight corner and here's the enemy pursuing us. And they're panicking. The danger they faced was more than they had the answer for. There was an absolute dilemma. The sea before them, that's the route they wanted to go, but the sea is there, the water's before them. The enemy coming behind them, the wilderness, the mountains have got them closed right there. No way to go. Well, if you can't go back and you can't go forward and you can't go sideways, there's only one way to look, my friend. And that's up. And they had to turn heavenward. The directions would come from heaven. Panic. You know, people get to that stage. And it's when we reach that stage of absolute extremity, then God can show His power. It's right there where the word comes from the text I chose. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. Not tomorrow, today. You know, when you come over to the New Testament, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My friend, you can't say that you'll get saved tomorrow. It's no use saying you'll get saved next week. You see, how many people have said, oh yes, when I'm an old man or when I'm an old woman, be all right then, I'll turn to God and I'll be a good Christian, I'll die a Christian. Who said you're going to be old? If you go along to the cemetery and read some of the tombstones, you'll find there are people buried there a lot younger than you are. You've no guarantee of another day. None of us can boast of tomorrow. Who said you can get saved tomorrow? The Bible says today. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today is the accepted time. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Fear ye not. Ah, there's the peace of faith. Fear. Do you know that fear is public enemy number one? There's more people suffering from fear today than anything else. Why, the rulers of the countries, they're being rocked with fear. They're afraid of one another. Fear. They're afraid someone's going to press the wrong button at the wrong time. Fear. businessmen today, gripped with fear. The dollar rises, foreign currency goes down. The next day there's a slide again, it goes a different direction. They don't know whether to put their money on this stock or that bond, or they don't know what to do, they're not sure, it's up and down. Businessmen are trembling with fear. Could be a rich man today, could be impoverished tomorrow. Here's the peace of faith. Fear ye not. God has the answer to man's fear, and he gives peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Perfect love, says John, casteth out fear. Fear ye not. I think it was Spurgeon, I'm not sure, but I think it was, who said if you'd count up the fear nots of the Bible, you'd find one for every day in the year. Fear not. God doesn't want us to fear. Fear ye not. Stand still. Here's the patience of faith. Stand still. They were anxious to get moving, but they couldn't go forward. It was wrong to go back. They mustn't go to either side. They would perish. And what can we do? The enemy's after us. We might be overthrown at any moment. Stand still. You come to one of the Psalms, the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Stand still. The Lord one day said to some of his disciples, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. You know, it's one of the things that people find it difficult to do today is to stand still. The only people I can see who are ready to stand still are these fellows that are out there behind that big notice that says men working. You ever watch them? I usually count them. Sometimes you'll find one working and five watching. Saw one day that one was standing with a book. Because he had a hat on, he must have been the boss. The other fellow was standing telling him what to write. It was obvious he didn't know, so he was telling him what to write. Another one was holding up a shovel, looking down into a hole. The fellow in the hole was looking up, talking to him. There was one man working. I think there were six of them there. And the note said, men working. They know how to stand still. But that's not the kind of stand still we've got here. Here's a man that's called upon to stand still, rest his case with the Lord. He's in difficulty. He's facing problems. The whole nation is ready to perish if the enemy gets them. Moses says, now don't worry. Don't panic. Stand still. The Lord has it all under hand. He's going to redeem you. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Here's the provision for faith. It's not the salvation that Moses is going to provide. Not the salvation they can provide for themselves, for they can't. It's the salvation that the Lord shall provide. How will he do it? It's an impossible case. There's nothing impossible with God. He'll do it all right. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Come to the New Testament, thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's salvation. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you. And here is the provision. Right at the extreme moment, he says, Moses, just lift up that rod, the rod of the Lord. The Red Sea was divided. Have you ever pictured them walking through? They went through as if on dry ground, with a wall of water on either side. Faith! By faith they crossed over the Red Sea. It took faith, because it's all right taking the first step, you know. But that water could cave in at any time. Who's holding it there? God. And he held it until the last Israelite went over. And the enemy coming behind them sought to do the same on their strength. There was no word for Pharaoh to go forward. He was going forward with the power of Egypt, with all his chariots and his horses. And as the mud began to come back in, chariot wheels got stuck. Then the water flows in. And they're swept away in the judgment of God. Ah, the children of Israel went forward in the pathway of faith. It was God who provided salvation for them. And I'm going to repeat something here that some of you have heard me say before, but others perhaps have never heard this. When God saved the children of Israel from Egypt, he divided the waters, the Red Sea, and he brought them through. I don't think the day is far distant when again there'll come the time when Israel again will be surrounded with enemies. Jerusalem will be encompassed. The last great battle of this age. And again they're just ready to exterminate the Jews, as they call them today, Israel. When the Lord will break in again, and this time he will not divide the sea, he'll divide the mountain. Zechariah 14. When the Lord shall come and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Now that's not the rapture. The rapture will take place at least 7 years before that. This is when he comes with his power and in his glory. When he'll come as the Son of Man. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And the mountain shall split asunder. The half will go in one direction, the other half in the other direction, to create the valley into which the remnant shall run and be saved. And God there will overthrow their enemies. He'll overthrow the armies of the beast right there in the valley of Sharon. The battle will start in the north and continue right down to Jerusalem. The Lord will come at a vital moment and deliver his people. Let me apply this to all of our hearts today. Just as Israel required to be saved, you and I require to be saved. We need his salvation. Now I remember very well the day I was saved. The reason I say so much about saved and salvation, because that was the word that brought conviction to me. I learned I wasn't saved. And I found it's a great Bible word. Now some people get offended if somebody else, a friend of theirs, says, "Are you saved?" "Oh, you could say, are you a Christian?" "Oh, of course I'm a Christian. What do you think, I'm a heathen?" Right? They're insulted if you even suggest that they're not Christians. "Are you a Christian?" "Of course I'm a Christian. What do you think, I'm a heathen?" "If I'm not a heathen, I must be a Christian." But say, are you saved? Well, what do you mean? They don't understand what that means. Friend, if you're not saved, you're lost. One or the other. Only the saved will occupy a place in God's heaven. Those that are unsaved are lost and will be lost eternally if they die unsaved. Children of Israel required to be saved. It was God provided the salvation. Sinners need to be saved. Saved from their sins. Saved from hell. Saved and made fit for God's heaven. Are you saved? Now in the old days, preachers used to go to the door, you know, and as the people were going out, they'd say, "Are you saved? Are you saved?" That's what they called buttonholing. Put your thumb through there and held on. Are you saved? "Are you going to get saved?" People resented that, and I don't blame them. But let me ask you from the desk here, as gently as I can, are you saved? If you're not saved, my friend, then you're not on the way to heaven. And the enemy has still got you, and he's got you shackled. You need to be delivered. You need to be saved. You need to trust the Savior. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that salvation is for today. Let's pray. Father, take our thanks now for another morning hour spent together. Bless thy word to every heart. Grant that this may be the day when some poor struggling sinner will step forward in the path of faith, taking Christ the Savior. Remember those of our number who are away elsewhere today. Bless them where they are. Bring them safely back again. We ask it in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over.